begins in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, "No one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for Yahweh chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever." And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of Yahweh to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites, the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his relatives, of the sons of Merari, Asaiah the chief, and 220 of his relatives, of the sons of Gershom, Joel the chief, and 130 of his relatives, of the sons of Elizaphan, Shemaiah the chief, and 200 of his relatives, of the sons of Hebron, Eliel, the chief, and 80 of his relatives, of the sons of Uziel, Amminadab, the chief, and 112 of his relatives. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, and for the Levites, for Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Amminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' households of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at the first, Yahweh our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of Yahweh, God of Israel. And the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders, with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of Yahweh. Then David spoke to the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their relatives, the singers with instruments of music, harps, lyres, loud-sounding cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and from his relatives Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and from the sons of Merari, their relatives, Ethan, the son of Cushiah, and with them their relatives of the second rank, Zechariah, Ben-Jaaziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Benaiah, Mahaziah, Mattathiah, Eliphemelu, Micniah, Obed-Edom, Jael, the gatekeepers. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan, were appointed to sound aloud cymbals of bronze. And Zechariah, Aziel, Shemiramoth, Jehiel, Uni, Eliab, Mahaziah, and Benaiah with harps tuned to Alamoth. And Mattathiah, Eliphelehu, Micniah, Obed-Edom, Jael, and Azaziah to lead with lyres tuned to the Sheminith. And Chenaniah, chief of the Levites, was in charge of the singing. He gave instruction in singing because he was skillful. And Berechiah and Elkanah were gatekeepers for the ark. And Shebaniah, Jehoshaphat, Nathanael, Amasiah, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, blow the trumpets before the ark of God. Obed-Edom and Jehiah also were gatekeepers for the ark. So it was David with the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands who went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came about because God was helping the Levites who were carrying the ark of the covenant of Yahweh that they sacrificed 7 bulls and 7 rams. Now David was clothed with a robe of fine linen with all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and the singers, and Chenaiah, the leader of the singing with the singers. David also wore an ephod of linen. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting, and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with loud-sounding cymbals, with harps and lyres. And it happened when the ark of the covenant of Yahweh came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out of the window and saw King David leaping and making merry, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh. And he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read verses 7 through 16. Verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and its deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." If you would please turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together Psalm 68, verses 7 through 18. Psalm 68. "O God, when thou didst go forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself quaked at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Thou didst shed abroad a plentiful rain, O God. Thou didst confirm thine inheritance when it was parched. Thy creatures settled in it. Thou didst provide in thy goodness for the poor, O God. The Lord gives the command. The women who proclaim the good tidings are a great host. Kings of armies flee. They flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you are like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them at Sinai in holiness. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, once again, we come into your presence by the blood of Jesus, and we're thankful that we have a great priest seated at your right hand. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world to become human, to be one of us. And we thank you that through him we've received the final revelation, the climactic revelation. In these last days, Hebrews tells us, you've spoken to us in your Son. We thank you that he gave to us your word, as he repeated many times in the Gospel of John. "The words that I speak, they're not my own. I speak what the Father shows me to speak." And so, Father, we want to hear from your word today, and we want to be encouraged in your word to grow in Christ and to serve him and love him and to expect the things that you have promised. We want to hear from your word to put away sin, to walk in the ways of righteousness, so that we are pleasing in your sight. and so that we live lives that are free from guilt. We thank you for the book of Ephesians. We thank you that it talks about growing up in the faith, coming into the unity of the faith. And we want to be people who grow to know your confession, the confession you've given, the faith that you've given. So help us to be studious and open to hear from you. We ask that you'd bless our time together today. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, some of you may have grown up in churches that have recited this creed. You know that it's called the Apostles' Creed. And there are many different versions of the Apostles' Creed out there, depending on what kind of church is using it within their liturgy. And it's growing in, could I put it this way, popularity? So that even friends who are part of the our group of pastors is called the Acts 20:28 group, but it has another subtitle. It's the Affectionately Contentious Fellowship. And most of them are Southern Baptist, although if you notice, they're all beginning to take Baptists out of the name of their church. Even First Baptist Dallas, you hear them say, "We're the First Church of Dallas." Don't like to use that word Baptist anymore. But many Baptist churches now are reciting the Apostles' Creed. And of course, it's a good creed. There are two things in it that bother some people, one that should bother you, and that is that Jesus descended into hell. He did not descend into hell. However, our passage today is sometimes interpreted that way, along with 1 Peter chapter 3. A second thing in the creed that bothers people is that I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. And so the word Catholic, we have a tendency to associate it with the Roman Catholic Church. But the word Catholic is just a word that means universal. And we believe in the universal church. So we could say, I believe in the Catholic Church. That's what it means in the creed. You'd have to put Roman in there to really get the Roman Catholic Church. But that bothers some people. So in many of the creeds, those two items are changed. Catholic is taken out and universal is put in. And descended into hell is taken out, and various different things are put in. Well, I read this to you, first of all, because I want you to know the Apostles' Creed. I read this to you, second of all, as I said, because our passage has a reference, possibly, to hell in it. So if you would, take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're still in this first section, and we will be for a couple more weeks of what I call it is walking in unity. It's really walking worthy of the calling with which you've been called, and we looked at verses 1 through 6 last week, the call to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and being willing to keep the unity of the Spirit. We've been given unity, and that unity is described for us in verses 4 through 6. We looked at the sevenfold unity in brief, and we're called to maintain this unity, to guard this unity. Well, the church, of course, this is what the church is trying to do, and we're not all together yet, but by God's grace, we will be together one day, no matter what your eschatology is. One day we'll all be together, understanding fully what verses 4 through 6 mean and being willing to keep it. And all of us will need correction in this area because there's no one who knows everything. Now, in my eschatology, the church will be growing into this. And one day, the church on earth before the return of the Lord will be very close to it. But after speaking about this unity that we're to guard, then notice verse 7. The New American Standard says, but, as if we have a real adversative here. Really, it could be translated now. Now, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, and here's our quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, that's not what Psalm 68, verse 18 says. It's close, but Psalm 68 says he receives gifts from men. Paul says he gives gifts to men. We'll speak about that in a moment. Then it goes on, it says, now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who ascended is himself also he who descended is he himself who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all and all. Now, the lower parts of the earth have three different interpretations. And the three different interpretations include hell. That's one interpretation. Lower parts of the earth include the interpretation grave, which is possible. Christ descended and he was buried. And the third interpretation is to say it's just a contrast between the high heavens and the low earth. That is probably the correct understanding. Jesus, who was in heaven, descended, Philippians chapter 2, and he lived on earth as a man, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose the third day, and he ascended. Well, so Ephesians, then, this little section here, verses 7 through 10, really fits what is on the church's calendar, Ascension Day. We had Easter this year on April 16th. And Ascension Day is 40 days after Easter, which puts it on May 25th. I believe May 25th was a Thursday. So churches who follow the calendar and who add into their service something about Ascension Day usually would celebrate that on Sunday, and they might read a scripture about it. They might have a sermon on Ascension. All of that's fine and good. Then 10 days after the Ascension comes Pentecost. Pentecost is the counterpart to Mount Sinai when Israel received the law. Moses went up and he received the law and he brought it down to the people. Pentecost is 7 weeks or 50 days after the Sabbath that follows Passover. So We think of Jesus dying on a Friday and rising on a Sunday. The Sabbath would be Friday night to Saturday night. So you would count from that Sabbath, 50 days, which puts Ascension Sunday in this year's calendar on June 4th. That was last week. This sermon should have been taught last week. It is a Ascension/Pentecost sermon. And if I'd have been better at designing things, I'd have made it work out that way. But it didn't work out that way. And it's not my fault. The elders made me add another week about child training. Just a joke. You can laugh. Well, so here we are in Ephesians, and we have this quotation from Psalm 68. Now, I'm going to just give you some information. It has to do with what we read. And I want you to think. And we're only going to deal with these verses, 7 through 10 today. We'll be lucky, fortunate, if we get done. We think, and we've been thinking a lot about this all the way back to our study in Acts and then moving forward into Revelation and then finally into the book of Hebrews. We've been thinking a lot about moving through the Bible and how God dwells among men. And so we thought, first, of creation. And we thought, secondly, we skipped over mostly the Abrahamic era. And we came to the era of Moses. And God dwelt in a tabernacle. And then we thought of the kingly period when Israel finally comes into their promised land. And after so many years, Solomon builds a temple. And God comes and dwells in the temple. And we thought beyond that, the temple was destroyed and then the temple was rebuilt in the post-exile period. And we thought some about the visionary temple in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. Then we move forward to the New Testament and we thought about Jesus tabernacling among us. He's a tent. He lives in a tent. The body's called a tent. And then we thought about Jesus going into heaven and pouring forth his spirit. And now the church becomes connected with Jesus. He's the head, we're the body, and this church is the temple. And then we move forward from there. God dwells in his temple by the Spirit. We saw that in Ephesians chapter 2 a few weeks back. And we move forward from there down to the end when we see the New Jerusalem, Zion, coming down from heaven and sitting on the earth. And God dwells in the New Jerusalem, which is a picture of all his people who build and make up that city, the bride of Christ. Now, we didn't talk much about one huge, huge exception. And that's what Ephesians is about. It's also what Psalm 68 is about. So when Israel entered the promised land, you remember that Eli and his sons were killed. The ark was taken into battle, and the Philistines took it, and they were plagued, and it came back out, and it came back into the land of Israel, and the priests looked in it, and 50,000 people died, so they didn't want it there. So it went off to Kiriath-Jaim. And then one day, David decided to bring it to Zion, not technically Jerusalem. Jerusalem might be a broader term that you would use for the area, but the city of David, Zion. And so he went to get the ark, and they put it on a cart. And Uzzah reached out and steadied the ark on the cart because of some rough ground, and the Lord instantly killed him. And so David was afraid. So he put the project off. I suppose he went home and he thought about it and he studied. And he came back again. This ark being now at Obed-Edom's house. That's where they left it. And he came back again, but now he had created and was creating this huge system. And they took the ark, and the Levites put it on the poles like it was supposed to be, and it was covered with several layers of covering, and they marched to Zion. And this ark is lifted up high. In the whole system of marching, it is the highest part of the march. God is lifted up on their shoulders. Now, when they move 6 steps, they make a sacrifice. And they keep doing this every 6 steps. And David is dancing in a linen ephod in front of the ark, moving this distance to Zion. And as they're moving along, he has turned the Levites into singers. And so there's this whole chorus of singers and instruments. Instruments of clanging cymbals, the priests blowing trumpets and lyres and harps and so forth. And they're singing and praising. Well, the Levites are coming to put the ark, and it's going to be settled. It's not going to move anymore. So their job is coming to an end in one sense, those who carry the tabernacle construction and the furniture of the tabernacle, like the Ark of the Covenant. And so they walk around, and all of these pieces of furniture, when they moved, are up on their shoulders on poles. In this case, they just have the Ark of the Covenant. The tabernacle itself is in Gibeon, and the tabernacle service is still going on in Gibeon at the bronze altar, and in the holy place there's still the table of showbread, and there's the golden candlestand, and there's the altar of incense. But inside the inner room, there's nothing. Nothing's there, because David's bringing it now to Zion. And in Zion, he has put up a tent. And they come, and they bring this ark, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the tent. Now, what's changed is a lot of stuff. But what's important for us as we think about Ephesians, because Ephesians has a lot to do with bringing Jew and Gentile together as one group, one new man. When we think about this ark coming to Zion, and it stays in Zion in this tent the rest of David's life and all of Solomon's life until he completes the temple. And once the temple is completed, then it's like Zion moves into Moriah, Mount Moriah, where the temple is, and it becomes part of the temple. But for this period of time, there's this tent with the Ark of the Covenant. Now, in all of the history of Israel, people died when they looked at that Ark. People died if they touched that Ark. But now it's in this tent. And in this tent, David goes whenever he wants to. Once the tent is gone and the temple is built, again, the law system will be back in force, and you can't just go in there. King Uzziah tried to go in there, and he was struck with leprosy. But David goes whenever he wants to. So when he receives the promises of the Davidic covenant, first thing he does is he goes, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, and he sits before the Lord. Well, where is the Lord? The Lord's in this tent, enthroned above the wings of the cherubim that are a part of this Ark of the Covenant. And there he sits and he talks to God. And he's not the only one who can go into the tent. All kinds of people apparently can go into the tent. And around this tent and inside this tent, there is a new musical ministry. It's what David set up among the Levites, with all kinds of instruments and the priests blowing trumpets and loud clanging cymbals, their form of drums, if you will, to keep the rhythm. And every morning and every evening, as the evening and morning sacrifices are made, focused in the tabernacle at Gibeon, these singers and musicians and all the people that gather together sing praises to God. And what is it called? It's called lifting up the Lord in praise. So instead of carrying the ark on poles on their shoulders, lifting him up high, now they are lifting him up in song. Before this, Israel doesn't really sing. In all of its history, oh, they had some songs here and there. But this is when music begins in terms of worship, in lifting up the name of the Lord. So this Ark of the Covenant, it's there at the tent in Zion. We read it, 1 Chronicles chapter 15. And if you, we didn't take the time, but if you read chapter 16, starting at verse 4, you will see the kind of song. It's psalms that they're singing. And it's all structured out, and it's for remembrance. We sing these songs, we lift them up to the Lord. For what reason? So the Lord will remember us. So the Lord will remember Israel. So this system goes on until Solomon is finished with the temple. Then the ark moves over to the temple. It's put into the inner room, and nobody goes there anymore, except the priest, the high priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, look down at Ephesians chapter 4, and look at verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That is taken from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 is a song of David. David composed it. If you would turn to Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, and let those who hate him flee before him. Now, this is an expression that comes from Numbers chapter 10. In Numbers chapter 10, we're told about how God's Shekinah glory, his dwelling presence, his glory cloud, his chariot, overshadows the tabernacle. But then sometimes the overshadowing of the tabernacle picks up and lifts, and it's an indication Israel's to move, to follow. They're being led by God. So they pack up the tabernacle. They pack up all of its furnishings and so forth. And they follow the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah, God leads them. This is what happens. This is what's in Numbers. Then it came about when the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate thee, flee before thee." So when you come to Psalm 68 then, and you notice right here in verse 1, it's talking about rising up. You know, it's connected. So this psalm is a march psalm. It's a marching. And it goes through the history of Israel in just a broad span. And it's looking about Israel being delivered out of Egypt. It's a psalm that's not very easy to follow. There's lots of places in the psalm where the best Hebrew scholars aren't quite sure what to do with the imagery or what the verse means. We have a close idea, but when you work your way through, it doesn't always, well, to us, it wouldn't make a lot of sense. But notice what he says then, again, back in verse 1. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. And let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song for him who rides through the wilderness, whose name is, well, the word here is not Yahweh. His name is Yah. It's a shortened form of Yahweh. And exalt before him, a father of the fatherless, a judge of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely, or for the one who's alone would be the idea there, not the idea of loneliness as we think about it. He leads out the prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Well, this is the first stanzas. There are four of them. In a minute, we'll talk about the structure of the other three. But you can see, this is an idea. Okay, God, get up and start leading. And when you lead, may your enemies be scattered before you. And when you lead, may you protect the righteous. And when you lead, we know the kind of God you are. You take care of the ones who have no protection, the widows and the fatherless and those who have been left alone. And you provide a home for them, a place. Well, it's a picture of, and you let the prisoners come out into prosperity. It's a picture of leaving Egypt, following the Shekinah glory, following through the wilderness, and we're going to come into the promised land, and their God is going to give them a home. That's the picture. Then just look down and look at verse 7. O God, when thou didst go forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, then notice it says, Selah. And the next verses go with that. Then just glance down to verse 19, and it starts our next section. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears our burdens, the God who is our salvation, Selah. That takes up the next section. Then just look down to verse 32. Notice what it says. Sing to God, O kingdoms of the earth. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. So these three Selahs mark off our sections, and you get this statement and a pause. Cause you to think, and then he's going to fill out the statement. So when it comes to verses 7 through 18, he's looking back to the past. And he's saying, okay, God, this is what you did. Because, see, this is written by David. This has all already happened. God led the people out of Egypt. He brought them through the wilderness. He brought them into the promised land. He took care of them. He defeated their enemies. All of this is contained in verses 8 through 18. And then the final thing happens. What God's been looking for, what God wanted to happen the whole time he was bringing Israel up to this, the events that are found in verse 18. So look down at verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captive thy captives. Thou hast received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also. That Yah God, it's a certain form of Yahweh again, may dwell there. Now, you pick up your commentaries and you just start going one by one all down the line. Everybody much agrees what this is talking about. This is talking about the ascension to the tent in Zion. In fact, all of God's promises and all of God's blessings in the future speak mostly of Zion. Zion. And this is where God decided to put his name. Look back down at verse 15. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountain with many peaks, at the mountain which God has desired for his abode? Surely Yahweh will dwell there forever. And then there's this picture in verse 17 of God coming. And so you go back to coming out of Egypt, and you come to Sinai, and God comes down on the mountain of Sinai, and there's smoke, and there's fire, and there's an earthquake. It's all mentioned here in this psalm. It's all going on. And now God is coming to his resting place. David wanted to give him a resting place. I have a fixed house. God should have a fixed house. Well, what God does not allow him to do is to build a fixed house, but he does allow him to put up a tent in Zion. And this psalm is talking about coming into Zion. And in Zion, this becomes the dwelling place of God. He's defeated his enemies. In fact, once he dwells there, David has more defeats. And there's rest all through the land of Israel. And when Solomon becomes king, his father has established rest for him. And being a king of rest, then, he builds the temple. But here's this picture of Zion. That's what Ephesians is quoting from. And the question is, why does Paul do that? You see, what we do when we study Ephesians, we say, nah, body of Christ, gifts. And we just read the verse and we think nothing of it, and then we move on to the gifts. But here it is. And you know, and I know, and all commentators know who are not proof texters, that when a New Testament author quotes out of a passage, he has the whole wide context in mind. Not just the verse he quotes. He's taking that verse with all of its context. So why does Paul quote Psalm 68? Well, he quotes it because he's writing to a Jew-Gentile audience. So notice what happens. Just think about this with me. He sets up this tent. This tent is not going to last very long. But then there's going to be a prophecy about this tent. And there are many mentions of this tent in the Psalms themselves. He sets up this tent, and this tent is devoted to music, so that the service of sacrifice of animals has been changed into the service of the sacrifice of lifting up the Lord's name. It's the same idea as Hebrews. Just in case we need a reminder, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name, or that confess his name, is what it literally says. So we all know when we come down to the New Testament, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament are finished in Christ. Hebrews makes this huge point. If our sins been forgiven, there is no more sacrifice. Yeah, but what happens in the New Testament then is the service of animal sacrifice is set aside over here. And what are we left with? we're left with what David set up at the tent. The music of song, lifting up the Lord's name. Well, so we fight all through the church about music. This is a huge debate, all down through the centuries. Are you allowed to have instruments? Shouldn't you just use your voice? And so we have certain groups of people who you can't have any musical instruments in their church. You just sing. And then we have other people who allow this or that. And it's a huge fight. Is there anything Scripture teaches us? And the answer is yes. And Paul is, his main point, of course, we're getting to that, is he gives gifts. But it's got this whole context in mind. So, God settles down in Zion, in David's tent. In this tent, you can walk right into it before the Lord. In the tent we come to every Sunday, you can walk right into it. That's the whole point of Hebrews 10. We go right up into the holy room as a church, right into His presence. When you go home and you get down on your knees before the Lord, you soar right into His presence, into the holy room, just like David did. Just like David did in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18. Right into this tent. Well, you pray. The church prays. And you sing. And the church sings. So, God sets this ark up. This is His presence. He dwells above the wings of the cherubim. And David comes right in, and there's all kinds of music going on whenever the service of the sacrifice in the morning and evening is done. And then this tent is taken away, and we bring the ark over to the temple, and it's all stopped again. You can't go in anymore. The temple's destroyed. The ark is taken away. Never to be seen again? Then what? Turn, if you would, to the book of Amos. Book of Amos. In chapter 9 has lots of hints of Psalm 68. You can't escape me is found in Psalm 68 when judgment comes. Verses 1 through 3 of Amos chapter 9. You can't escape me. You can go up into the heavens, I'll find you there. You can go down to the floor of the sea. I'll send a serpent and bite you there. God's going to judge His people, which He did. But there's this little promise, and it's about the tent. Look at verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the fallen booth of David. David's tent is called a booth. And wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. There's a prophecy. Happens to be what we're going to read in just a bit. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying David's booth, David's tent, is going to be restored. In the Jew-Gentile controversy in Acts chapter 15, this is what James quotes. The elder James quotes from Amos. Because at this tent that David set up, at this tent, the singers had mixed in them Gentiles. And Gentiles could come worship at this tent. And they could come into the tent, and they could look at where God lives, just like Jews, one people. Then comes the temple, all taken away. But it's prophesied. And that's what Paul is referencing in Ephesians chapter 4. This whole psalm that's talking about this whole big issue of David's booth, David's tent, David's tabernacle. So now, turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, because our time is almost gone. And I have 2 points I want to make. And Ephesians chapter 4, and look again at verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Well, we read it in Psalm 68. He received gifts from men, also even from the rebellious, that he might dwell there. That is, when God marched from Egypt all the way to Zion over this long period of time, he destroyed all of his enemies. And he spoiled them. He took their booty. And he comes and he has David set up a tent and he lives right there. And with all of these spoils, David's going to use these spoils to prepare for the building of the temple. He's going to get it all together for Solomon. But here God is in this tent. Well, the thought is, when you win a battle, like Abraham, he went out with his 318 fighting men, and he fought against the five kings, and he destroyed them, and he came back with the spoils, and Sodom, King Sodom said, do you take the spoils? No, I'm not taking the spoils. But you give the share that belongs to my fighting men. Abraham wasn't going to take anything from his hand. He's going to wait for the Lord to give it. So when the Lord gains spoil, what is the Lord going to do? Well, he's going to hand it out to his people. So Paul is reasoning from Psalm 68, verse 18. If God got a bunch of spoils, God's going to dish out the spoils. And then he's taking this psalm and saying, this is exactly what Jesus did. Well, he was up in heaven, and he descended down to earth, and he was born of a virgin by the Holy Spirit. He became one of us, and he descended to the lower part. He got the worst of the worst. He died for our sin. So this one who knew no sin, our sin is put on him, and he spends 3 hours in darkness, separated from his father, and he gains a victory. And Colossians chapter 2 tells us how he spoiled all the host of heaven, all the powers against him. He spoiled them. He defeated them at the cross. He won the victory. And his body was taken down from the cross, and it's put in the lower part in a grave. And then he rises from the dead, and 40 days after his resurrection, he ascends up into heaven. And on Pentecost, down comes this fire, and it rests on the shoulders of the apostles and others, and they begin to speak in other languages. Oh, these guys are drunk, says the crowd. Oh, no, 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 they're not drunk. This is what Joel spoke of. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit with gifts for each person the Holy Spirit comes to live in. That's how Paul is using it. He's thinking of God coming to Zion. God is handing out gifts that he has received. Now, of course, in Zion, we're talking about physically destroying people and taking all the plunder from their towns and their cities because they're hostile to God. They hate God. But in Ephesians, we're not talking about a physical deliverance in that sense. We're talking about a spiritual deliverance. And so God wins the battle, Jesus. He ascends up into heaven and he gives the spiritual spoil, which is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, you can see in the language then, the one who ascended is he who first descended to the lower parts of the earth. You can see in that you have the whole gospel. The one who's up in heaven comes down, becomes one of us, dies on the cross, and goes back up into heaven, and he gives gifts to men. The whole gospel's right there in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. He gives us these gifts. Now, I want you to step back and I want you to think about the larger context, because now I'm trying to make a point that has to do with what we're going to explore in the next lesson on Ephesians. As David set up this system of turning the Levites from lifting stuff up to lifting the name of God up, he turns them into musicians and singers, and they lift up the name of the Lord in praise, in musical praise, with different instruments. It's a time of joy. It's a time of rejoicing. As the ark is being carried, all these people are surrounding it, the whole group of Israel. In Psalm 68, it tells us that by giving four tribes from the north to the south to show everybody's there. And they're singing like crazy. And David is dancing. Why? Because God is coming home to rest in the place he's picked for himself, Zion. From that point on, even when the temple is built, the music does not go away. And Paul says, here's what Jesus did. He ascended on high. Well, David's tent in Zion is only a picture of the heavenly tabernacle. And the heavenly tabernacle has no table of showbread, has no incense altar, has no golden... It doesn't have two rooms. It has one room, like David's tent. And there God dwells. So Jesus ascended up into what David's tent pictured, the heavenly tabernacle, the one that wasn't made with hands. But when Jesus ascended and he's up in heaven, what goes with him? Well, of course, all of us go with him. We've already seen that in Ephesians chapter 2. But something more is implied. This should put all battles about music to an end. Maybe we'll fight over the style. But what goes with him? This is a prophecy. David's tent's fallen down, Amos says, but it's going to rise up. Well, that whole tent is structured around, you got it, music. Music. That is, when you think then about Ephesians chapter 4 and all of us being given gifts, they're the spoil that Jesus won for us. And so, just like around the tent of David, where everyone is so happy, so full of joy, singing like crazy, that's who we should be. Happy, full of joy, singing like crazy, because what God did is he gave us his gift of the Spirit, and he made each one of us in this room a part of it by giving each of us a part to play, a gift. When we don't play the part, we're not happy people. God gave us gifts. And we want to come together and say, look what the great God has done for us. Let's sing praises to his name. Okay, so our time's up. I'll just ask one question. We're gonna move on to gifts and the body growing up. I ask one question. What are you doing for the body of Christ? Not where do you work. Not about your family. What are you doing for the body of Christ? He ascended up on high and he gave gifts to men. What are you doing with your gift? Well, we'll talk about that next lesson. Let's bow in prayer. Let's stand, please. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is right now at your right hand. And he has given to us the gift of the Spirit. And in the giving of the gift of the Spirit, he has apportioned to each of us something to do that he's made us for in the body of Christ. And we want to be the kind of people who are rejoicing over that, thankful that he saved us, he's placed us in his body, he's given us something to do, and we want to be the kind of people who, like at David's tent, are full of song, lifting up the name of Jesus high above everything else, our great King and our great Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.